Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
I think it is unconscionable that they would want to build a mosque here because you're building a shrine to the very ideology that inspired those jihadist attacks.
Why does Comedy Central give such deference to Islam while mocking Christianity? Is it because they confuse the civility of Christianity with weakness?
Go read one of the presidential proclamations about the National Day of Prayer and Kwanzaa and Ramadan, and all of a sudden, Constantine doesn't look like this dead figure of history. He's living and breathing on Pennsylvania Avenue.
My name is Mike. I'm a fan of Law and Order. I'm a believer in Law and Gospel, and I love Issues Etc.
Must have been something to live in this time in the history of God's people when these prophets walked the face of the earth, made their proclamations, and in the case of Elijah and Elisha, worked miracles. Elijah and Elisha, the kind of two-stage presentation of this prophecy at a crucial time in the history of God's people, is a little different than what we usually think of in terms of prophets. Jeremiah, he's a weeping prophet. He is more often than not speaking and then, of course, writing. Elijah and Elisha, men of action, if you will, all of them foreshadowing and in some ways in the Old Testament even embodying the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he would become incarnate and fulfill all prophecy. We're going to talk about Elisha, the second stage, as the church remembers this Old Testament prophet. During the first hour of Issues Etc., first part of this hour of Issues Etc. today, it's Monday afternoon, June the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A short conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman on Elisha, and then Renesh Panuri will join us from National Review. We'll talk about the growing popularity of pro-life women in politics, and Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will round off this hour. We'll talk about confession of sins, modern psychology, and the priestly sexual abuse crisis in the Roman Catholic Church. She's written recently a column for the Wall Street Journal titled "More Emphasis on Confession Might Have Helped." Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, Twitter us at issuesetc, or leave your question or comment on the Old Testament prophet Elisha at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's a regular guest and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel and Proverbs. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
You write that Elisha, in particular, lives up to his name. What does that name mean, and how did he live up to it?
Well, it means God saves. Interesting name, that his name embodies kind of the gospel. And Elisha really lives up to that because he shows Israel in various ways how God can save or deliver them. He does this by guiding the kings for deliverance from their enemies as a bigger sign of how God, of course, is going to deliver his people through the promised Messiah, Jesus.
He can't be really described without describing his predecessor and his master, if you will, Elijah, who came chronologically before him. What's the relationship of these two men? And these two guys stand out among the prophets as kind of doers rather than sayers.
Yeah, Elijah is the prophet who's kind of the great prophet sent to the northern kingdom, Israel. And at one point when Elijah gets discouraged, thinks he's the only one left who's faithful to God, and he's up on Mount Horeb where God gave the Ten Commandments, God instructs him to go anoint a couple people. And the last one in the list is to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his stead. And so we're told as soon as Elisha is introduced in the text, we're told that he's going to be Elijah's successor. So these two men have very similar ministries. As you say, they're both doers. They do miracles. They interact quite closely with the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom after it split after Solomon's death. This kingdom especially needed prophets who showed God's power, because that kingdom up north very quickly fell into idolatry and worshiped gods who were not able to save. And these two prophets, Elijah and especially Elisha, do miracles that show God's power in indisputable ways.
What was the state of affairs? How would you describe this time, not just politically, because a lot of emphasis is on what's going on in the king's palace and with the king, but the state of theological affairs among the people of God during the time of Elijah and Elisha?
Well, they had begun to worship the pagan gods of the Canaanites. This was spurred on from the palace itself in Elijah's day and going into Elisha's day. We have the Queen Jezebel, who was actually from Phoenicia, and she worshipped the god Baal and introduced Baal worship, and so Elijah has to combat Baal worship. And even after Jezebel dies, this happens while Elisha is the prophet, after Elijah's taken to heaven, even after that, of course, now this kind of legally sanctioned worship of the Canaanite gods continues among the people of Israel, and they're often looking to help from these gods rather than from the help of the God who brought them out of Egypt and promised them the Savior.
All right. Will you talk about the beginning of Elisha's ministry? Because it begins literally with the end of Elijah's.
Yes. Elijah is told that he's going to be taken into heaven, and Elisha is with him. And Elijah actually a couple times encourages Elisha not to go with him, that he's going to be taken into heaven. And Elisha says, no, I'm going to continue to go with you. Eventually asks something of Elijah, can I be given a double portion of your spirit? In other words, can I be your major successor when you are taken to heaven? And Elijah says, if you see me taken to heaven, that's what's going to happen. And so when this whirlwind separates the two of them and Elijah's taken into heaven in this whirlwind, Elisha sees it. Elijah's mantle drops from him. Elisha picks it up, and he's given then the promise that indeed he is Elijah's successor. And Elisha, first thing he does, interestingly enough, they're on the other side of the Jordan River, and he rolls up Elijah's mantle, strikes the Jordan River, and it parts almost like a new Moses. He parts the Jordan River and walks through, and then immediately we have some very interesting miracles happening in Elisha's ministry.
Do we know, since they are men of action, do we know if anything that they said or perhaps wrote survives? Or are they entirely significant, at least in the biblical sense and historically, because of their miracle ministry?
It's pretty much because of their ministry of miracles and preaching to the kings. And in fact, Elisha the prophet in the Old Testament is only mentioned in the book of Kings. He's introduced at the end of 1 Kings, and his ministry really begins in the book of 2 Kings. And outside of the book of Kings, he's only mentioned once in the New Testament by Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, he's mentioned there. With his miracle that he does with the probably his best known miracle he does with Naaman, who is cleansed of leprosy, and so we really don't have any writings that survive from him preserved in the Bible.
What would you say his main message to the kings and to the nation through his miracle ministry actually is then?
His main message is that God, the God who brought them out of Egypt, who promised them the Savior, is the only true and living God, the only one that they can look for sure help and guidance. And therefore, he's calling them to trust God's promises, to repent of their idolatry, and to turn back to the God who has promised them much more than what they're looking for the idols for, which was just everyday existence. He's saying, no, the God that brought you out of Egypt wants to give you eternal life. And so his miracles and his dialogues with the kings of Israel are really intended to get them to repent of that and to turn back and believe, as many of their forefathers did, in the promises of God, which look not just to this life, but also to eternal life.
Why does he focus on the king?
Well, it's one of those things, I think, in the book of Kings, we learn it really does matter who is king. It matters who your leaders are. And oftentimes, the leader of an organization or a country sets the tone for everyone else. And so, since the king is the leader of Israel and also sets the tone for how Israel worships, because they didn't have a separation of church and state, working with the king is the first step in trying to turn the entire kingdom around. Elisha, I think, much more than Elijah, however, works with individuals too. Maybe Elijah did work with individuals much more, but we have many more accounts of Elisha working with individuals also in Israel other than the king. So perhaps the ministry was wider than we might get at first blush, but certainly we focus on the king because he sets kind of the tone through his leadership.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, June the 14th. We're remembering, along with the rest of the church, the prophet in the Old Testament, Elisha. We'll be right back.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
What can a view from space teach us about God's care for His creation, His wisdom in ordering the universe, and the goodness of divine providence? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled The Work of His Hands. It's written by astronaut Jeffrey Williams. Colonel Williams spent 6 months aboard the International Space Station. You can purchase The Work of His Hands by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Work of His Hands.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University Chicago about Elisha on this Monday afternoon. Dr. Steinman, you said before the break that Elisha's ministry is, to a greater degree than Elijah's, marked by kind of personal interaction with individuals. One of the most famous, of course, is the son of a Shunammite woman who apparently, while working the field, suffers some kind of a injury of the head. And then tell us the rest of the story.
Well, yeah, he has this injury of the head, perhaps some type of stroke or something, and the child lays dying in his bed, and he goes in and shuts the door and prays to God and asks God to bring the child back to life. And we're told that, interestingly enough, we get a lot of details here, like the child sneezes seven times and opens his eyes, and he brings Shunammite woman in and presents the son back to her. And she, of course, is grateful because she, of course, has no husband. She's a widow, and having her son back is a great gift to her. So he, in essence, reproduces one of the miracles that his predecessor Elijah did, who raised the son of the woman he was staying with when he was up in Phoenicia. So we see kind of, again, Elijah and Elisha as predecessor and successor, in that they do similar things.
The worship of Baal that you mentioned before here, I remember hearing these stories in Sunday school and thinking that the people of God had entirely abandoned even the kind of the trappings of the worship that God had given them according to the covenant. But I learned later that what they were really doing was often worshiping Baal while at the same time maintaining that they were continuing to worship the true God, Yahweh. What is this going on?
Yeah, this is, they're trying to have it both ways, and you know, people still try to do that today. There's nothing new about this. But what they were trying to do was saying, well, see, we haven't abandoned Yahweh, the God who brought us out of Egypt, even though they were worshiping these other gods. Now, of course, God in the Ten Commandments says, you have no other gods before me, right? First commandment. And God makes it clear that as soon as you start worshiping other gods, you've abandoned me. But they pay no attention to that. They try to have it both ways. And so when the prophets are saying to them, you've abandoned Yahweh, sometimes it's going right over the heads of the people because they don't get it, that God brooks no rivals. And so it was a very difficult ministry, I think, for Elisha to try to bring them around to see that, no, you can't have it both ways. You can't serve both God and Baal. Elijah had to deal with this, and then Elisha has to deal with it again. And we still deal with this today in that people oftentimes want to claim to be Christian, but then also hold things that are counter to the gospel. And every pastor has to deal with this. Sometimes we have to deal with it in a very gentle way because people don't realize what they are doing. And we certainly don't want to lose them for the gospel. But at the same time, we have to be very firm in saying, no, you can't have it both ways. And so this is a pastoral problem that goes all the way back to the Old Testament and is still with us today.
There is a final miracle that is recorded along with the death of Elisha that I think it's just impossible to see it as anything other than pointing us directly forward to Jesus Christ. And this is after Elisha's death. Apparently his grave is somewhere in a place where they might have been conducting war. A band of marauding Moabites make their way in. Someone gets killed and accidentally falls on Elisha's bones and is raised again. Talk about this.
Yeah, this is a very interesting thing. Elisha is apparently buried in a tomb, and the way this worked is they would inter them in the tomb, and then when the flesh had rotted away and all was left with the bones, they'd put the bones in a separate spot so they'd have another spot for another burial. Well, they didn't have time, apparently, just to lay this guy on the place where they would put him until his flesh rotted away. So they just throw him in the tomb, and he kind of lands on Elisha's bones where they had been collected and put there, and it revives him. And it points to the power of God again, the power of God not just to do what in some cases, in Elisha's case, seems almost like parlor tricks. You know, you have floating axe heads and things like that. But that God can do the ultimate thing, and that is he can give us life even when we're dead. And the point of this, of course, is that's what Elisha's ministry was all about. It's not just about doing kind of parlor tricks, but about giving the life that only God can give. He can revive even us, even when we're dead. When we're dead in our trespasses and sin, God makes us alive in Christ. And so because the prophet preached Christ and pointed forward to Christ, God allows this miracle to happen to point forward to what the Savior would do. And I think you're right. It's probably one of the clearest things in Elisha's ministry that points us forward to what Christ is all about.
Jesus, as you mentioned before, does know of Elisha and mention him, talks about very briefly about his ministry. But even more than that, Dr. Steinman, it seems as though if the people had known their Old Testament, they must have thought with the coming of Jesus and the miracles that he did that the days of Elijah and Elisha were coming back again. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's interesting that, you know, some of the best-known miracles of Jesus kind of are parallel. And so one of the miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels, and there are very few miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels, but one of them is Jesus feeding the 5,000. Well, we have Elisha feeding several hundred people, and it's almost by feeding the 5,000 and the language that's used, I think especially in the Gospel of Luke, but also in the other Gospels to some extent, points us right back to what Elisha had done in feeding a few people. And Jesus does so many more, feeds so many more when he feeds 5,000, that we get the impression that the gospel writers have picked up on this and said, aha, someone greater than Elijah and Elisha is here, the fulfillment of what they were looking for in the promises of the prophets, including Elisha and Elijah, is here in Jesus. And the gospel writers don't come out and say that. They don't tell you that. But by the language they use, and by, I think they're expecting you to know about the ministry of these men in the Old Testament, they're telling you Jesus is the prophet, the greatest prophet. He fulfills and even outdoes all the works of the prophets before him.
In that vein, Dr. Steinman, is there a, we talked at the beginning here about Elisha's name, my God saves or God saves. Is there, if not a verbal or etymological connection, a connection between that name of this prophet, Old Testament, and the name that is commanded by God to be given to Jesus, our Savior?
Yeah, there is. The name Jesus, which, by the way, is the same as Joshua, talks about God saving, that Yahweh is Savior. And so Elisha's name basically means the same thing as Jesus' name. The difference is a slight one in that the name Jesus or Yehoshua in Hebrew means Yahweh saves instead of God or my God saves. But, of course, Yahweh being God, you get the connection. And so it's very interesting that this is a popular name to point people forward to the Savior. We have the Old Testament figure of Joshua himself. We have other people that bear this name. And I think this type of name that was fairly common in ancient Israel was a sign of parents' hope in the Savior when they gave this name to people. You know, I think of how sometimes Christian parents name their children nowadays. My parents named me Andrew because, of course, I was named after the apostle of Christ, Andrew, and they wanted me to remember Jesus calling Andrew, and Andrew is a missionary, and the message of Christ. And so I think also in the Old Testament, people wanted their children, by their very name, to remember the message of the promised Savior.
Finally, then, with only about a minute, Dr. Steinman, in fact, a little bit less than a minute, why does the church do well to remember these saints of the Old Testament, but Elisha in particular on a day like this?
Well, I think it reminds us that even in times when it looks like our society is becoming more and more estranged from God as a society, that we can be assured that God hasn't given up on us, that his promises are still sure. And just as God didn't easily give up on Israel but sent them prophets, especially a prophet like Elisha who did mighty miracles to call his people back, so also he still sends us the gospel today. He still does miracles in baptism, in calling people into his kingdom. And so Elisha is a reminder that God does not give up easily on us, that he is patient and his promises continue to be sure.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the Concordia Commentaries on Daniel and Proverbs. Dr. Steinman, thank you so much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the growing popularity of pro-life women. Maybe the tide a little tiny bit is turning. Did you know that there are only 13 pro-life women in the House and zero pro-life women in the U.S. Senate? Maybe it's changing. Ramesh Panuru of National Review will be our guest to talk about that after this.
For Christ-centered, cross-focused worship and preaching, come to St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen inviting you to join us on Sunday mornings for divine service at 9 o'clock and Bible class at 10:15. St. Matthew's is located in the town of Bon Terre, about a half hour south of St. Louis. For more information, visit us online at stmatthewbt.org. That's stmatthewbt.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday School lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
We still have a pastor on staff. You're listening to Issues Etc.
From abortion to homicide.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Doctors at the Rossano Calabria Hospital in southern Italy performed an abortion on a 22-week-old unborn boy who was diagnosed as disabled. However, when the hospital chaplain, a Catholic priest, went to pray over the child several hours after the procedure, he was startled to find him moving and breathing. After being notified by the priest, doctors sought to save the baby, but he died 2 days later. It has been reported, however, that the police are considering charging the doctors who performed the abortion with homicide for not tending to the child after he was born.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.